The title of my sermon this evening is Overcoming Fear of Persecution. In April of 1973, while in prayer late one night, David Wilkerson received a shocking vision of future persecution in store for all Spirit-filled believers. And this vision rocked the charismatic movement. But I believe that it came directly from God because it witnesses with my spirit and it does not contradict any of the Bible. And there are other reliable Christian leaders that have received comparable visions, including our own pastor. And thus it stands confirmed by several witnesses. Now, when he first stood before God's people and shared what God had shown him, in a very moving way, he said this, and I quote, "God has placed me here tonight to warn of a coming hour of persecution. The Holy Spirit is my witness. This convention tonight is being warned here and now of an intense hour of persecution for all Spirit-filled believers. You are to prepare to be hated, rejected, maligned, and ridiculed. Now, if you believe Acts 2:4 about a special endowment of power from on high, then you've got to also believe Acts 2:17. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. I saw a vision this past April, so frightening it staggered my mind. And for the past 3 months, I've tried to shake it off, but I can't do it." End quote. And so, despite fear that he'd be branded as a fanatic, he boldly spoke the message that God gave him for God's people. Now, so no one will misunderstand the true significance of his vision, I want to quote his book from inside the front cover called The Vision. And he says, "I do not intend for this vision to endorse any doctrinal position concerning the Great Tribulation. When I speak about persecution of Christians, I am not referring to the tribulation. I refuse to be drawn into any arguments about when Christians will be evacuated from this earth at the return of Christ. This vision is not a doctrinal statement." In other words, he's saying not to use his vision as proof that Christians will not be raptured, but stay on earth and go through the 3 1/2 year period of persecution, which Revelation 7:14 refers to as the Great Tribulation. The vision is not to be misused as evidence against a pre-tribulational rapture, nor is it to be misused as evidence in favor of no rapture, or a mid-tribulation rapture, or a post-tribulational rapture. Besides, visions are not the basis of theology anyway. The Bible is. Peter told us this regarding his own vision, which he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Comparing Matthew 17:9 with 2 Peter 1:16 through 21, Peter said in effect, "I was an eyewitness by means of a vision of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't believe this as a doctrine on the basis of my telling you what I saw in a vision. Don't go only by my words, because you have a more sure word of prophecy, namely the written word of God, which was not tainted by anything invented by man's will." Now, if someone as reliable as one of the 12 apostles tells you not to be obligated to believe something he believes on the basis of his vision, how much more today should lesser ministers, and especially new Christians, not require others to believe exactly like they do because they saw a vision? That shows why Peter was called to the office he was called to. He didn't make that kind of dumb mistake, and neither did David Wilkerson, and that's why God is able to use him the way that he is. Now, I will speak more about the rapture in connection with future persecution later. I know that the subject of future persecution of the church has caused many to fear deeply. Some have even expressed a hopelessness, saying, "Well, I simply don't know how I could stand in a time of persecution." If it ever comes, I don't know what I'll do. I'm scared of what the future holds. I fear a coming persecution. In fact, the way I feel inside right now, if I were persecuted, I highly doubt that I could endure it. Plus, there's the added fear of the unknown. What exactly will happen? Will Christians really be persecuted? If so, will some be martyred? How will we face it and what will we do? Well, when you don't know, it's natural to experience an inward uneasiness and apprehension. And especially if you have indications that something fearful might happen, but you don't know, it's natural to experience some fear ahead of time. And this is what has happened to many saints, both in our own assembly and in churches throughout the world. There are thousands of Christians who are secretly fearing in their hearts. And it's a real fear. It's not an imaginary thing. They really fear. Some will openly admit it, but others would never say so. Even Christian leaders are experiencing it. And I note here that even Paul admitted inward fears, plural, in 2 Corinthians 7:5. Although the next verse says, "Nevertheless, God comforts me." Now today, many are fearing future persecution. But several weeks ago, God laid a message very heavily upon my heart. He gave it to me to give to you, because it will help you. Fear is a real problem, but God is a real God, and He has real answers, and I'm going to give you one tonight. So listen carefully and receive this into your heart. Don't let your mind wander. What I'm about to say is the answer God gave me for overcoming fear of persecution. It's a three-part answer, so I'll offer it to you that way. First, by showing what the persecution will consist of to the best of our limited knowledge. Now, this will perhaps surprise most everyone who has a deep fear of the future. And undoubtedly, it will be of great comfort to everyone. Second, by showing what God has said regarding it, and by plainly laying out His promises that we can and will overcome. Many of us here at Community Chapel know these things already, but I believe even for you I have some new information that will help you. And for those who do not know or who are unfamiliar with what God's Word says on this subject, I know that you'll benefit greatly from what I am about to say. So I exhort you to study the scriptures that I'm going to present in section 2 of this message and become familiar with them and study them until they become part of you. And the third point in the message is by asking God for supernatural deliverance from demonic powers who take advantage of man's natural fear and heighten it to an unnatural level through lying to you and personal intimidation. Now, I will only refer to this last point a few times later. This message will only consist of the first two points. First, what the persecution will consist of. First of all, and most importantly, I want to emphasize that we are talking about persecution, not torture and martyrdom. Now that should immediately set your heart at ease. What those who fear most is to be tortured to death, suffering slowly in great agony and then finally being killed. But that is not what David Wilkerson's vision said. And that is not what the Bible promises prior to the Great Tribulation. I only find a very few promises of martyrdom in the entire Bible. In other words, scriptures that promise you that you'll be martyred. There's only a few. Here are the New Testament ones. don't bother to turn to them. I'm going to move very quickly through them and not even read them. Matthew 10, 16 to 39, specifically verses 21, 28, and 39. But if you'll read that carefully, you'll see that it basically refers to Jewish converts of the first century who were betrayed to the persecuting Romans by their families who rejected Christ's claim to be the Messiah. And even its application at the end of time is not a blanket promise that everyone will die. Only a few. And perhaps it may refer to death in the tribulation and not before it. Number two, Matthew 23, verses 34 through 36, and also Luke 11, 49, is a promise that God will send apostles and prophets. And it says, some of them will be persecuted and put to death. So it's a promise of martyrdom for some. But again, by context, the primary meaning of that promise relates to the first century persecution. Because right in the context, Jesus himself said, and it will happen in this generation, meaning the one to whom he spoke. And even the last day application of that scripture can only mean leaders, since it's talking about apostles and prophets. And even then, it says some of them, not all of them. Third, Matthew 24, 9. Now this is the one we'll read, beginning at verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now I want you to notice the connection between verses 8 and 9. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, meaning at the beginning of sorrows, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now this is the clearest one for the end of time. Other passages at the end of the other Gospels, such as Luke 21:12, which parallels this reference, clearly center around first century events, including the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem, and you can see Luke 21:20 for proof that the Luke passage refers to that rather than the end of time. But this passage is talking about the days in which we live. Matthew here does refer to the last days. At the time of the beginning of sorrows, it says, or as the Greek has it, the time of birth pangs. But again, this is not a blanket promise that everyone will be slain. And the reason I know that is, if it was, he couldn't promise an escape comparable to Noah's just a few verses later, like he did in verses 37 through 41 in this same chapter. So it can't mean that everyone dies. Next, the rest of them really are no problem to us at all. There's Revelation 2:10, where Christ predicts death to some of those who were in Smyrna. But again, it relates to the first century church in Smyrna. And the church age limited to AD 100 to about AD 311. And although it does have an application up through time, again, it's not a blanket promise. And the other scriptures that exist are those about the martyrs in the 3.5-year Great Tribulation. Those would be Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, chapter 11, verses 2 and 7 through 12, chapter 13, verse 7, Daniel 7:21, Daniel 8:24, etc. But those who are raptured will escape that, so those aren't a threat to us either. Now I'm going to bring proof for that later. So all there really is, this is really all there is in the Bible that are promises of martyrdom. And only one of them applies directly to the church prior to the Great Tribulation. But I say even that one is no real problem either, because there's always been martyrdom somewhere at all times. From the first century all the way to today, Christians have been killed through all history. So if he says, at the time of the beginning of birth pangs, Christians will be killed, so what? What's new about that? That's been happening all the time. That isn't some big thing to fear any more than you should fear right now. What do you expect him to say will happen at the time of the beginning of birth pangs? Martyrdom will stop? No. If anything, it will increase, but it'll be there, just like it's been there through all history, and that's what he's saying. Remember again, also, that the one passage that we do have applying to today, Matthew 24:9, refers only to some in a general way because the same context promises escape, and we'll look at it later. So martyrdom of everyone is not what we're facing prior to the Great Tribulation. What we're facing is persecution. That is what God promised to all. Not martyrdom of all, persecution of all. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's a promise. Not martyrdom, persecution. That is what the Bible says. It doesn't say all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be tortured to death. It doesn't say that. Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me. It comforts me to read it that way instead of the other way. What does persecution mean? Learning what it means will tell us what God is referring to in that verse. It will show us what we're facing in the future. The word translated persecute here in the Greek is dioko. Dioko means to pursue, to run after, to chase, to hunt down. It has the idea of following closely after you to harass you and trouble you. It conveys the idea of earnestness also, on the part of the one who's after you. It doesn't mean to torture you. It doesn't mean to kill you. The idea is that men and or demons will put all possible pressure on us. They'll follow hard right on us. Why? To get us to commit sins. To get us deceived. To put pressure on us through government, through other Christians, through the world, in order to cause us to crumble under their attack and deny Christ. Now, it can include physical abuse. I won't deny that. The word dioko is used that way several times in the New Testament. But it more conveys the idea of being pressured by a chase rather than being abused after you're captured. In other words, you're not necessarily caught. You're just chased hard. Now, this fits what Scripture reveals concerning the company of man-child saints in Revelation 12, the invisible church who is not captured and killed by the dragon. Interestingly, dioko appears in classical Greek as a legal term, meaning, quote, to prosecute, end quote. And the prosecutor was called Ho Dioko, the prosecutor. And I'm sure that applies. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer that way, facing litigation in the future many times. And in Koine Papyri, it's also used to mean to accuse of misdeeds. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer that. We've already experienced that, though it will get worse. Now, facing these things, which is what dioko actually means, is not nearly so fearful as facing mass martyrdom. As long as we don't have to face martyrdom, it makes it easier, and it reduces fear. You see, we can face litigation, legal problems against us. We can withstand accusations. We can overcome all the pressures of men and the government and demons. We can prevail over that. I don't know about you, but I can prevail over that. That is so much easier than the other. So much easier than the other. We can hold up and surmount that. Though the devil comes in as a flood and puts heavy pressure on us, he will pursue us. He'll push on us. He'll chase us, hunt us, and pressure us. And men will do it, and the government will do it. And even if there is some physical abuse, dioko does mean that. And even if there is imprisonment, and dioko can include that, and some martyrs, and dioko can include that, we can do that. We can overcome that. Men have gone through that before. We can do it. Let's have some faith instead of fear. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, what exactly will the persecution consist of? I don't know the details. I don't think anyone does. I can tell you what David Wilkerson saw in his vision. And to be frank, I don't fear any of it the way most Christians fear what's coming in the future. And I believe part of it is because they have a misconception of what's coming. Now, he listed 18 things that God showed him. And some of those 18 are not even facts of persecution. They're just related facts. And I'll read them to you real quickly. Number one, he said, a persecution madness is coming, brought by Antichrist spirits entering the hearts of men in high government positions, leading to legal maneuvers to harass religious organizations. Number two, the formation of an ecumenical world church. Number three, this super church will harass and persecute religious organizations that are opposed to their leadership. Number four, homosexuals and lesbians will be welcomed by that church. Now that doesn't persecute us. Number five, nude dancing will be accepted as legitimate form of worship in that church. Number six, occult practices will be condoned by that super church, which is what he calls it. And number seven, and I quote, next I see the rise of another super church, a supernatural invisible church. I'm quoting, that's what he called it. A union of deeply spiritual followers of Jesus Christ, bound together through the Holy Spirit and mutual confidence in Christ and his word. This supernatural church of true believers will become a kind of underground church and will include Catholics, Protestants, and Protestants of all denominations, young and old, black and white, and people of all nations. While the visible super world church gains political power, interestingly, he calls it the visible church, this invisible body of believers will grow tremendously in spiritual power. This power will come from persecution. The persecution madness that is coming upon the earth will drive these Christians closer together and closer to Jesus Christ. There will be less concern for denominational ties and more emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. Many will not believe me, but I see the day when Catholics, Lutherans, and many others of all denominations are going to have to, quote, come out from among them, end quote. These new Christians will not call themselves Protestant or Catholic, but simply renewed Christians. Their fellowship will not be based on the experience of speaking with tongues, but will be centered on the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That is our fellowship. Number eight, persecution of charismatic Catholics, as the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope turns decidedly against the charismatic movement. Number nine, persecution through a media struggle, meaning screening and harassing and hindering of Christian television and radio ministries. Number 10, persecution from Hollywood, making films that ridicule Christ and His Word. Number 11, persecution through TV comedies, poking fun at true Christians and true ministers of God. Number 12, taxation of churches. He said God showed that to him, and you can read it in his book, The Vision, for a further explanation. Number 13, undermining Christian education. Number 14, he said the Jesus movement will go sour. Now, he predicted this back in 1973, and it's already happened. And yet, he said there will be a core group of them who will stick and go deeper with God, and that's also happened, and I'm one of them. So, here we are. Number 15, he said hate Christ clubs will arise in schools whose chief aim is to harass Christians and refute the claims of Christ. Number 16, Satanists and those who practice the occult will evangelize converts to themselves. Number 17, a spiritual awakening behind the bamboo and iron curtains. And he said that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Korea and Japan today is for those Christians to go into communist China. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Europe, West Germany, is so those Christians can go to Russia. And the outpouring in Finland is for those, so those Christians can go into northern Russia. And the last thing, 18th, I'm going to read to you again. And he called it a gossip war, and I quote. Now, this he predicted this in 1973. I know now that Satan has declared war on every true minister of Jesus Christ. He will leave no stone unturned in an attempt to discredit and shipwreck every man of God who is determined to stay true. Those ministers and priests who refuse to cheat on their wives, who refuse to indulge in the freedom of the new morality, are going to be the target of the most vicious, malicious gossip of all times. The devil is going to raise up, quote, gossip mongers, end quote, to harass, malign, and lie against you. I believe that Billy Graham and other great gospel ministers throughout the world are going to face more and more ridicule, gossip, and misunderstanding by the press and by liberal people in the media. Every motive will be questioned and suspected. Every statement will be examined and cross-examined. They are going to be mocked and maligned by comedians on television. Ministers who thought they had no enemies in the world will wake up to discover that someone is talking about them. They won't understand where it comes from. Pastors of churches, especially, are going to face the most malicious gossip of all. There will be innuendos, lies, and false statements that will float around, which will come from the very pit of hell. And I might add, not from actual events. They come from the pit, he said. It will be a supernatural demonstration of demonic power. It's not a natural thing. It's supernatural. There will not be a single true minister of the gospel who will be immune. The wives of ministers who are married will also come under attack. Legions of lying spirits, I'm still quoting, have been turned loose upon the world with the single purpose of accusing Christians through gossip and slander to rob them of their victory and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This gossip war will not only be aimed at ministers of the gospel, but against every true spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ. Even teenagers are going to see what it's like to face malicious gossip. And those are the 18 things that God showed him. Now, all of that is bad, I will admit. But we can face that without fear. That is the persecution that God showed him. Remember, he said, when I speak of persecution, and I'm quoting again, I am not referring to the tribulation. So let's quit fearing the coming persecution as if we have to go through the Great Tribulation. It's not the Great Tribulation. It's persecution. It's not wholesale martyrdom for everyone. It's persecution. Even the English word persecution doesn't mean to be tortured to death. It comes from the Latin persequi, which means to pursue, exactly like the Greek word dioko does. It comes from per, which means throughout or to the end, and sequi, which means to follow. So he follows you out to the end. Hence, the English means to annoy persistently or bother, to oppress or harass with ill treatment. Now, please, don't misquote me and don't misunderstand me. I want to say this very clearly. I am not saying there will be no martyrdom prior to the tribulation. Jesus said there would be. I read you that in Matthew 24:9. At the beginning of sorrows, some of you will be put to death. But what I am saying is this. If all of us won't die, then it's unreasonable for all of us to fear dying. Right? Now, to me, that makes sense. Now, persecution can and does include martyrdom. But that is not in God's plan for his church prior to the tribulation, except in that limited way. And one final point about the nature of persecution is that it will bring about some good results in the church. We'll see the rise of the invisible church. We'll see a tremendous growth in spiritual power. We'll see Christians driven closer together and closer to Jesus. We'll see spirit-filled Christians finally come out of their dead denominations and unite together with other real Christians in one body of believers. It'll lead to the deepest dedications that we've ever made. You'll remember that Revelation 12:11, which says, "And they love not their lives unto the death," does not refer to the tribulation martyrs, but the man-child company saints who were raptured and did not die in the tribulation. In other words, this persecution will drive us to a martyr's dedication. They love not their lives to the death, but those aren't the ones that die. Those are the ones who escape. And there are other benefits as well. Wilkerson said it this way, "The purpose of this coming persecution that I see in the Spirit will be to separate and scatter the true believers from the false." Now, the second part of God's answer for overcoming fear of persecution is knowing the truth of his word. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So listen tonight, I'll be giving you this truth, and it will make you free. First, I want to look at the promise that we do have in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, that in itself tells me that everybody won't be persecuted. You know why? Because everybody is not going to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's why. Although all that will be persecuted. It doesn't say all that want to live godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say all who pretend they are or all who think they are. It says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. All that will. In other words, all that will actually do it. And not just live godly, but live godly in Christ Jesus. Meaning a lifestyle of living in him. Persecution? Yes, it says so. But I want you to notice the verse above it in the context. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This shows us that Paul endured persecutions. And then he says we're all going to go through it. But if he endured, we can endure. And it says the Lord delivered him out of them all. Not some of them, all of them. Now as we shall see, the Lord will deliver us too. Now, God has promised a pre-tribulation rapture of the man-child company of saints we call the invisible church. The rest of the Christians, the visible church, will be left for martyrdom in the Great Tribulation. Briefly, here are some of the many scriptural proofs of a pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to be skipping as I read through. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, this is verse 11, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now here we learn that the man-child company, the invisible company within the visible woman, who here represents the church, is caught up before this specifically mentioned 3.5-year tribulation, and thus the man-child escapes death. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The overcoming saints who live in the Philadelphia church age escape out of the hour of trial that will be a worldwide tribulation. Compare Revelation 17:12. They do not remain as dwellers on the earth, this shows us, to die in the tribulation like the Laodicean church age Christians do. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus promised those Christians who would shake sleep and gain sufficient strength that they would escape all of these things, not remain on the earth to go through them, and finally be martyred in the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth shall let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The man-child, again here referred to as he who now letteth will let, will be suddenly gone from out of the midst, the Greek says, and then the Antichrist is revealed again, this time to begin the tribulation. So it shows he is caught out before that time. Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these end time events just begin to come to pass, then we'll be raptured. It's the same. We will not remain here through half of them and then be raptured. We won't remain here through all of them and die in the tribulation. It says when they begin to come to pass, we'll escape them by means of a pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now notice that it says, we which are alive shall be caught up. This couldn't happen if we're all killed in the 3.5-year tribulation. That's why he says, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, since to sleep here is used as a figure for to die, this verse promises we shall not all die. That's what it says. Some will be changed without dying by means of the rapture. Again, this only fits a pre-tribulation rapture because all of the saints who are left to go through the tribulation are killed. 2 Peter 3:4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. World conditions remain relatively unchanged only prior to the Great Tribulation. This cannot be said after there has been an Antichrist, a whole new Seventh World Government, the slaying of all the Christians, a new world church with a false prophet, plagues upon the earth, the Battle of Armageddon. Nobody can stand and say, all things are going along just like they always have. That isn't what it means. This verse refers to a pre-tribulation rapture. Matthew 24:37-41, which I referred to earlier when we looked at the promise of martyrdom in Matthew 24:9. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Now this is more than an ambiguous type. This is a promise made by Jesus Christ himself, that we shall escape the coming worldwide tribulation just as Noah was lifted up and carried away. Iro, the Greek says, Noah was lifted up and carried away to escape the global flood. And the same will happen to us. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The rapture is here called our blessed hope. In other words, it's a hope to look forward to. Our hope can't be tortured to death in the tribulation. That's not hope. Hope has to be something better than that. So this verse shows that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. And there are many other reasons also, which I teach in our Prophecies of the Last Days class at Community Chapel Bible College. We spend 45 hours carefully studying all of the arguments and counter-arguments on the doctrine of the rapture. So I'm proclaiming loud and clear tonight, there is a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm proclaiming for all of us to God, we understand your word tonight. And we believe your word. And we thank you that you have planned it the way you have. And I'm proclaiming also to the devil, you will lose. You will not kill us like you would like to. And to every demon, God's angels will defeat you. We will not allow you to buffalo us with your lies that we'll all be tortured to death and die in the tribulation. We will no longer fear this. And to God's people, be comforted by the truth of God's word. It is our hope. We shall escape, and I believe we'll go out shouting. We're not going to be defeated in fear. Fear now and be defeated later. That's not the way it will be. Now let me show you some other promises from the word, which will also demolish fear of persecution. Notice that in Revelation 12:4, the dragon is standing before the woman. It says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He's standing before the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. He stood there for that purpose, it says. For to do this. For to devour that child. In other words, that's what's going on in his mind. That's why he's there. He thinks he's going to. But he's misled. It's not going to happen that way. He will not devour God's man-child. I want you to remember for the rest of your life, God is not going to rapture only one half of the man-child, because the devil devours the other half. Oh, no. Not only is the whole man-child raptured, but it's the devil who gets wounded, at least in the person of his leader, and because his system falls. Probably not personally, the devil is wounded. And you know what? He's trying to buffalo us. Like we're the ones who's going to die. Well, I've had enough of that. That isn't what it says. Say that it's the seventh head that's wounded. Now that belongs to him, not us. So it's his things that are going to be hurt. Although we will go through persecution. I'm not denying that. Moreover, the typological picture in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10, shows spiritual Israel, namely the church, developing into a great, powerful army. And nothing in the Bible or out of the Bible indicates that this army will be slain. In fact, God has promised his church victory time and time again, both in the Word and by his Spirit, through visions that he gives to his people, and through prophecies that he speaks around the world. And even recently at our own assembly, God has promised victory for our army. We're going to go out triumphant. He's not going to kill us. We'll not be defeated. Furthermore, although in another typological picture, we see the church bowed over in Luke 21:28, like the woman Jesus healed was bowed over in Luke 13:11, Jesus tells his church to unbend herself. It means he's bent over, but he says, unbend yourself and stand up straight and look up, for your redemption is near. He doesn't say, well, that woman is bowed over. There's no hope for her. The devil will win. She's going to fall over and die. I don't believe that's what will happen. He commands them to unbend themselves and stand up. Now, God never requires us to do something that's impossible. Therefore, I say it is possible to unbend. And not only can we unbend, we will unbend. We will not succumb to the pressures of the devil and be a woman who is bent over and then we just fall over and die. We're going to stand up and overcome. And we have a glorious promise, a powerful promise, an indomitable promise in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, fear is not from God, but the three other things mentioned are. And each one of them is going to help us overcome fear of persecution. the power of God, it says, to drive the demons of fear away that have lied to hearts. The love of God, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That is, if we'll trust that Jesus' great love for us will constrain him to save his bride out of the great tribulation, we will not fear. And our love for him will cause us to trust him to save us, like he promised. And even our love for one another will cause us to help one another and look out for one another when the times do get rough, so we need not fear. And then it says, and of a sound mind. Now this will also help us. I believe that there is no question that God's men have consistently had the clearest perspective of what is actually happening on the world scene, more than anybody else on the face of the whole earth. His ministers have more insight and the clearest perception, more than all world political leaders put together, because all of them are deceived. All of them overlook the dominant roles which God, the devil, and demons play on the earth scene. They judge everything as if they weren't even working, but they are. So of course they're not seeing things straight. Plus they lack God's wisdom, and they lack the revelation and knowledge of God's word. So just trust. When persecution does come, God will lead your leaders. They will have a sound mind. God is not going to abandon us when times get rough. His ministers will know what to do when the time comes. We don't necessarily know all the things what to do right now. We don't have to. We're not facing it. But when we face it, God will let us know. And I believe that if all the people of God worldwide would just submit and do what God leads his leaders to do, we'd all be safe, and it would all work out just fine. Having the knowledge today that God will give his leaders sound minds to know what to do in the future helps us not to fear today what will come tomorrow. Besides, listen to this verse. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will never fear what man shall do unto me. Now that's a good verse. Not just say it, but boldly say it. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And if that's not enough, God has even decided to give us rewards for when they persecute us. Two of the Beatitudes pertain to persecution. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So persecution ought to make us rejoice, he said, not fear. We know we'll overcome. So we can not only not fear, but we can rejoice. God's giving us rewards. And if that were not enough, God even told us that if our persecutors don't repent, he will recompense our persecutors with his own severe judgment on them. And even that can comfort us. We see this in Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13, Deuteronomy 30, verse 7, etc. And receive this promise also, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And we're facing them. I'm talking about them tonight. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we should believe this. Even for some who will give their lives, this gives hope. Now remember that when persecution does come, that according to Luke 21:28, it is a sign that the rapture is near. He says, unbend yourselves, for your redemption draws near. So even that can comfort us. When the persecution comes, it only means the rapture is close. All it means is, Jesus is just about ready to come and take us away. And remember, persecution has been the pattern for all who have walked very close to God. God's prophets were persecuted. John the Baptist was persecuted and beheaded. Jesus was persecuted and slain. The apostles were persecuted and martyred. All it is an indication that we finally thrown away the world and we're different enough that they hate us. John 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hate you, just remember that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So this is an indication that when persecution comes, that we're actually in the will of God. And finally, always remember the message that God gave our beloved brother David Wilkerson when he gave him this vision. He said that he was up night after night after night as this vision was churning in him and he had no answer. What do we do when the world is falling apart and they're persecuting the church? He said God gave him five words that made him wake up shouting. And he said the words are, God has everything under control. In other words, God will never let a world government system or wicked demons or gangs or any ungodly people rise up and overcome his church prior to the tribulation. The world government and nations will never go out of control and begin to do something that God can't stop. God is always in control of the whole thing. And from his perspective, he sees all of the nations this way, Isaiah 40:17. All nations, now notice he says all of them, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing. Now that's how he looks at it. It's not hard for him to control persecution that will come upon his people. Remember that the devil's power is limited. Remember that he will not be victorious. We will be victorious. But I have a solemn warning from the Lord. To add to all hope that overcomes fear of persecution. Mark 4:17 tells us that some believers have hearts that are hard. They're like stony ground, it says. And Jesus said specifically in that verse that these people will fall away in time of persecution. So I'm warning you here tonight, be sure that you allow God to have His way in your heart. Don't let it be hard, because Jesus said that hard-hearted saints will fall away in time of persecution. Also, Jeremiah 12:5 says, if the footmen have wearied you, how do you expect to compete when you must run with horsemen? In other words, if standing for Christ is hard for you today, when we're not being persecuted, what will you do in the future when it really does get tough? You need to make a rock-solid commitment that you will follow Jesus all the way, even to death if necessary. Remember, those who are raptured had a martyr's dedication. Revelation 12:11. And for those who fail to mature and make the rapture, I warn their only hope for salvation is martyrdom in the great tribulation. To them, if any would ever listen to this message, all I can say is God will give you the strength in the hour that you need it. He's always been with His people. And though you feel now like you couldn't go through it, that doesn't mean anything, because you won't feel the same in that day. When His strength is on you, you will feel able to go through it at that time. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. But for those of us who are going on to full maturity, all I can say is let's appropriate God's promises. Let's allow His Word to correct our thinking. And let's overcome fear of persecution by each one individually telling the devil and every demon who would ever come to you, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May God grant every one of us every single thing we need to overcome this fear of persecution and be the church that He's called us to be. Amen.